1 Thessalonians 4.
Today's scripture passage is from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Logan. If you have your Bible with me, if you would, keep it open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those verses that Logan just read are verses 13 through 18. That will be what we're focusing on. I just want to pause just for a moment to pray. So would you pray with me? Father, we have sung of your glory and your goodness. We have admitted that unless you come, that we are nothing. We have sung praises to you, Jesus, as our Messiah, that our hope is in you. And Lord, I ask you that you would just drive that a little deeper into our minds and hearts and souls and our bodies and our calendars and every part of who we are. Would you press hope into us, Holy Spirit? And would you pour encouragement into your people? Lord, we need encouragement. We need hope. And Jesus, most of all, we need you. I know I need you right now. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would rest confidently in you. So let your word have its full effect. Let it encourage our hearts. Let your truth be upon our minds. And Lord, let us be encouraged from and strengthened from all of the worries that we carry with us. So Jesus, we look to you. For every good and perfect gift comes from you. And I pray that you'd pour out your spirit upon us right now. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're a careful reader, when you make your way through God's word, you should pay attention to phrases and changes in grammar, because the Lord intends for your attention to be caught when you notice differences in Scripture. So I know many of you are careful students, and when you see verse 13, he says, but, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm changing the subject. This is a topic change, and so I want you not to be uninformed. So listen, is what he's saying. So pay attention. If you remember what had happened last week as we were looking through the previous paragraph, Paul had been commending the Thessalonians for their love for one another. And you will remember also that primary on their mind had been the notion that Jesus could come at any moment, that his return could be very soon. And so he's preparing the Thessalonians to get ready for that. They're thinking about it. They're anxiously waiting. And he says, in the meantime, while you're waiting for Jesus to show up, I want you to do two things. I want you to love one another more and more, and I want you to mind your own business. I want you to work. I want you to be diligent. That was last week. So this notion of God's, the Thessalonians' love for one another is what carries Paul's thinking into, he says, I need to change the subject. You love one another. You are loving each other, is what he says about the Thessalonians. And in fact, your love is being spread about through all of the believers in the region of Macedonia. But he says, I want you to do this more and more, but because of that, you need to know something. Now, in chapter 3, in the previous few paragraphs, what we see is you'll be reminded that Timothy had gone to visit the church, had spent time with the people, and then he had gone back to Paul and offered a report. And so evidently, what we find as we read this, because Paul's, look at verse 13 one more time, His concern is, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So that's Paul's point. Whenever you come to a passage of Scripture, when you're reading, you should ask yourself, what's the point? This is the point today for this paragraph. This is, I think, God's will for us. Everybody in this room probably needs a little bit of hope and a little bit of encouragement. So if you look at verse 13, he says, I don't want you to grieve as those who don't have any hope. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. So, and if you look at the last verse in this chapter, this paragraph, verse 18, you'll see he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this little paragraph, this unit of thought, is bounded by, first of all, I want you to have hope, verse 13, and then lastly, I want you to have encouragement. So what's the point of the sermon today? You know what it is. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to have hope and be encouraged. That's the point. Now, there's some stuff in the middle that's going to supply that. But that's what Paul is aiming at, and that's my prayer. That's my prayer for you. I want you to have hope this morning. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope, because there are people who have no hope. That's part of the fact here, is that there are people who have no hope. And he said, I don't want you not to have hope in your grief, and I want you to be encouraged. So does anybody in the room need a little hope and a little encouragement? Yeah, okay, half of you. Yeah, we should spend lunch with the other half of you. So that's the point of the sermon. And so as Paul takes this unit of thought, he now then goes from this point of, I don't want you to grieve as those who don't have any hope. So what do you think is going on? Right? Obviously, there's grieving that has happened. Something has happened in their lives that's causing them to grieve. And Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. So Timothy has told him what the issue is, that there are believers in their community who have died. Their questions they're asking is, well, what happened to those believers? What happened to them? They've died. Jesus, he's supposed to come back. He hadn't shown up yet. And we've got some friends who have died. So what has happened to them? That's the question that is on the minds of the Thessalonians is, what happens to Christians when they die? And they're wondering. They're expecting Jesus, right? We looked at that last week. There's this heightened sense of expectation that Jesus could arrive at any moment. And so what happens as you're waiting and someone dies? You begin to wonder, well, was it their sin, right? Some sin because they have died? Are they going to miss out on the return of Christ? Are they not going to see it? What's happened to these people? Are they being punished? Are they left out? Will they miss the glorious return of Christ? That's their question. That's what they're wrestling with. Because this is what, you know, Paul's going to move to the second coming. He's going to talk about when Jesus returns. And his aim is to grant hope and encouragement about Christians who have died. Because if you die without Christ, there is no hope. That's what Paul is saying. You have Christ, so you have hope. But there are people who do not know Jesus, and Paul is saying they do not have hope. So he says, I'm going to tell you about when Jesus returns. And so, how many of you know the big word eschatology? Yeah, you've heard of it. You know what eschatology is. It's the study of last things. Eschatos in Greek means last. So eschatology is the study of last things. It's the study of the final hours of the earth. And so Paul goes to the future, the future events that will unfold. He says, I want to inform you about what's happening because I don't want you to be uninformed. And our question is, uninformed about what? And what he says is, in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. So, question, to whom is he referring? What does he mean, those who have fallen asleep? Some of you in this room have already joined them. No, I'm just kidding. You haven't. Not yet. Give me 15 more minutes and there will be half of you who will be out. Those who have fallen asleep. He's not talking about going to sleep. He's talking about those who have died. So he uses this phrase in verse 13. He uses it again at the end of verse 14, right? For those who have fallen asleep. He uses it again in verse 15. And then in verse 16, we see a clarifying statement about who he's talking about. In verse 16, at the very end, he says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." So when Paul's talking about those who have fallen asleep, he's actually referring to those who have already died. So he's referring to Christians who have died. And this is the way the New Testament talks about the death of Christians. It always uses this phrase to fall asleep. Never talks about believers who die as death, but simply falling asleep. Probably for at least two reasons. Number one, it's a temporary condition. It's not a permanent state. Death for the believers is a temporary condition, not a permanent state. So it's temporary. In the same way as a little nap or going to sleep is a temporary state of being, so for believers, death is merely temporary. And secondly, it will be a condition from which we arise. We will rise up. Believers will be resurrected. And so as you rise up from sleep, you did this morning, you woke up, you got up, you came here. In the same way, believers will one day rise up from the dead. And so Christians from the New Testament began talking about death in this way, to communicate the fact that it's not permanent and we will one day rise again. And where do you think we got such terminology? From Jesus. Good answer, right? Jesus was the first person to begin to speak this way, and it confused people. So in John chapter 11, we hear the story of when Jesus goes to visit Lazarus. And you remember this story. Lazarus was a close friend. Jesus got word that Lazarus was very sick, and his family was inviting Jesus to come. And you know what Jesus did? What do you do when people get sick? You go and visit them? Not Jesus. He waits. He sits still. He does not leave. He stays right where he was, and he waits two more days after he got the message that Lazarus was about to die. He waited. Why did he wait? Because he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him." And the disciples said, "Yeah, of course, Jesus. If he's sick, he's resting, he'll wake up." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Lazarus has died, but I'm going to raise him from the dead." And that's exactly what he did. So Jesus was the first person who then tells us death does not have the final word. Death is not the end of the story. Our lives are not over and done when we die. There's more to the story. So Lazarus has died, and he says, "I'm going to go and awaken him." And he said the same thing when the little girl died. There was a little girl who was like 12 who had died, and Jesus went to the house. There's all these mourners outside, and she's been dead for hours, and Jesus walks up, and I don't know if you remember the story, and he says, "Don't worry, don't cry. She's just asleep." And everybody around, they laughed. They cracked up laughing. "Are you nuts? She's dead." He said, "No, she's just asleep." And he went in and he raised her from the dead, just like he raised Lazarus. So what's the point? For Jesus, raising someone from the dead is no more difficult than us waking somebody up from a nap. Jesus has the power over death to conquer it so that it's just like taking a nap. It's just like going to sleep. And so the New Testament, in hope, speaks about death in this way. So Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in the unfolding growth of the early church, Stephen, was being stoned. And here's what we read in verses 59 to 60. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice and he said, "Do not lay this sin against them." Which is just staggering, isn't it? Can you imagine praying for the people who are killing you? As he is being stoned, he prays for them, "Don't lay this sin against them." And then here, what happened? Last phrase. And when he said this, he died? What does it say? He fell asleep. It's just temporary. Death, even the brutal death of being stoned in Christ, is just, it's just a falling asleep. The New Testament picks up on this and carries that through multiple instances. And so why do we say that? Because the body looks like it's asleep. The body rests. The body just stops. Eyes are closed. And it looks like there is sleep. And yet the New Testament affirms the body appears to be sleeping, but the soul of the Christian is not sleeping. So the soul of a believer does not sleep. There are many who say this. There are many who say that when you die, you simply go into this state of soul sleep, and then you wake up next, and Jesus has fixed everything, and the whole kingdom is coming together. That's not what we see in Scripture. The soul is the source of life, which animates our bodies. And so when the soul departs from the body, immediately the soul goes into the presence of the Lord. Where do we get this? Well, several places. One, I'll point you to, is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When the body, chapter 12, verse 7, says the body is dust and returns to the earth from which it came, as it was formerly, and so the spirit returns to God who gave it. As our bodies were created from dust in this earth, they will return to this earth in dust. So the soul, which comes from God, remember, God breathed life into Adam and Eve and became a living being. They were perfectly formed, looked great, just totally dead without the breath of God. There's no soul there. And so God breathed into humanity, Adam and Eve, and we became living creatures because the soul is that connection to the life source of God. And so when the soul departs from the body, immediately that soul goes into the presence of God the Father. So, for example, when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross, do you remember what he said? When they were about to die, the thief said, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus responded and said, do you remember what he said? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke chapter 23, verse 43. "Today you will be with me in paradise." He doesn't say tomorrow, or he doesn't say in a couple hundred years when I return. He doesn't say you're going to purgatory for 1,000 years to, because you got a lot of sins. You're a thief. You got to get burned off. No. There's no sense of that. He says, today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. So when we die, when the souls of humans departs from the bodies, we go instantly into the presence of God. So the soul does not sleep. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To leave this fleshly body is immediately to enter into the presence of God Almighty. And he says in Philippians, he says, my desire is to be with you. I'm hard pressed between two different decisions. I'd rather stay, for that would mean fruitful labor. But to depart and be with Jesus is far better. Well, that's not soul sleep. If all he does is go to sleep, that's not better. It's better to be with Jesus. And so he says, to depart is to be with Jesus. And then when you think about other examples, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus met a couple of Old Testament personages. He met Elijah and Moses. They were not taking a nap. They were not sleeping. They were alive. They were talking. They were interacting with Jesus and having a conversation. So they're not asleep. The souls of the departed are not asleep. Also, we get this story Jesus tells us in Luke, that Abraham and a conversation takes place with Abraham and a rich man who has died. Abraham is in paradise. The rich man has gone to be in hell because he hated God. He didn't want anything to do with God. His life, he's gone into hell, and he begs Abraham, "Can you send Lazarus, who was a poor man who was laid at the rich man's gate?" He says, "Can you send Lazarus? Just give me a drop of water to cool my tongue." And Abraham says, "Sorry, we can't. We can't go back and forth. You're there. We're here. When you were living, you had good stuff. And Lazarus, when he was living, he was poor. And now he is blessed and you are cursed. I can't change that. There's a great gulf fixed between us." All right, they're not asleep. When people die, you don't go into nothingness. Universalism is not true. Death is real, and it separates those who believe from disbelieving in God. And when those who hate God and love unrighteousness die, they go into a place of torment. And those who love God and obey his Son go into a place of blessedness. And Paul says, I want you to know this, because if you don't know that, A, Christians, if you don't know you go to be with Jesus and you're blessed, you're going to grieve as those who have no hope. But if you know this, you will have hope. There is hope of restoration with God. So keep going with me. Paul is saying, I want you to know what happens to believers when they die. You're not going to be left out. The souls of Christians who have died are not going to miss Jesus when he returns. And he says, I want to give you three reasons why that's true. So that's verse 13 is what we just looked at. In verses 14, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll see verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16 begins with the word for. And that's a purpose clause that supports the argument. So he says in verse 14, for since we believe, and then verse 15, for this we declare, 16, for the Lord himself. So Paul is arguing to give you reasons why you should not grieve as those who have no hope and not fear for your fellow Christians who have died. And he says, I want to give you three reasons. First of all, the first reason is that Jesus himself died and was crucified, but he was also raised. So look at verse 14. The point is, fellow Christians will also be resurrected. You don't have to worry about them, because just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so those who die in faith in Christ will also be raised from the dead. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, what God did to Jesus, he will also do to those who die in faith in Jesus. Just as God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, so will he raise his children who died in faith. So you don't have to fear that your brothers and sisters who have died, Thessalonians, you don't have to fear that they're going to miss anything. They will be resurrected. Just like Jesus was resurrected, so too they will be resurrected. What happened to him will also happen to believers. And you might ask, as I did, I'm like, well, how? How do we know this? Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 8. When you become a believer in Jesus, you do so by receiving the Holy Spirit, by receiving the Spirit. It is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Spirit is given to all subsequent believers as we come into the family of God. So then, the work of the Holy Spirit, all that he accomplished in Christ, he will accomplish in you and me. All of us. So Romans 8, chapter 11, 8:11, chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's not an if as if it's not possible for you Christians to have the Spirit dwelling in you. He's making an argument. He's saying the Spirit dwells within you. If you are his child, the Spirit of God dwells within you. So if the Spirit of God, Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Meaning, God is not merely concerned about your spirit and he cares nothing about your body. God gives you spiritual life. He is also at work in your body. He will give you life in your body, meaning you will one day have eternal life in your physical body. Jesus has a physical body. You know this, right? He's not some disembodied spirit floating around the universe. He has flesh and bone. So God is for the body. We will all one day, who are believers in Christ, receive a glorified body. And so Paul is saying, you'll be raised up. Don't worry, your friends who died before Jesus returns, they will be raised up. And Jesus will bring them with him when he comes. They're not going to get left behind at home waiting. When Jesus returns, he will bring them with him. When Jesus comes, and this is the picture that Paul's going at, when the end of time comes and Jesus returns, he will bring with him all of those who have died in faith, meaning he will resurrect them. The souls of the departed saints are with God in paradise right now. Where are their bodies? in the grave or in the ocean or wherever they died, their bodies are still here. And Paul is saying he will bring them up. So it's as if Paul is saying when Jesus comes back, he will say to his children who have already died, it's time to go. Family, it's time to go. Mom and dads, what do you tell your kids when it's time to go? Get your clothes on, get your coat, and let's go. And Jesus will say to the departed saints, get your skin on. It's time to get a body. So come on. And up they will arise. And so Paul is saying, you're not going to remain. Your departed loved ones who've died in faith are not going to remain disembodied spirit. They will be raised. That's the first reason. They will be raised and they will come with him. Second, living believers will not have priority over deceased believers. So he says in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The long and short of it is, he's saying, you who are alive, you don't have a better seat watching Jesus return than those who have died. It's a negative statement. The living will not precede the dead. So don't worry, the living are not going to have priority when Jesus returns, as if they can see something that your dead family and believers in Christ can't see. It won't happen that way. They won't be preceded. So don't worry about that. And so he says, how do you know this, Paul? And he says, I have it from a word from the Lord. That phrase, a word from the Lord, means direct communication about this specific topic. It means Jesus addressed this very issue at some point. We don't have it recorded elsewhere in Scripture. It's not in any of the Gospels. We don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. But we do know from Scripture that Jesus said a whole lot more than is written down here. So either Jesus revealed this to him directly to Paul, or he revealed it to one of the other apostles or one of the prophets in the early church, and they communicated it to Paul. But Paul's point is here, I've got Jesus' word on this. This is how it's going to unfold. So, and then the next verse, that's the second reason. Third, deceased believers will rise first. So now he positively states there is an order in which things will unfold at the coming of Christ. And so verse 16, third reason, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul says plainly, you Thessalonians, you're worried about what's happened to your dead loved ones. Don't worry, they're going to rise first. Before Jesus does anything, they will rise. The graves will pop open. Their bodies will be renewed. Life will be given. Their souls will be reunited to their bodies. Their bodies will be reconstituted. And we ought not to get all shook up about, well, what if I was cremated? Or what if, you know, grandpa was cremated? Or what if, you know, so-and-so died at sea and all the fish ate him? And God, if he created us in the first place, he can take care of giving us a new and glorified body. So that's not a stumbling block for God. And yet he says the dead in Christ will rise first. So you guys, some of you like to cut grass. I enjoy cutting grass because it's about the only thing I can see immediate progress, as if I have done something that contributes to the beauty in the world. And yet, can you imagine cutting grass in a cemetery on that day when the dead in Christ rise? You're trimming along and then ground starts opening up and people start standing up who look beautiful, right? They're not decayed zombies. These are glorified people who are beautiful, who have ears and eyes and everything that works. And the dead in Christ will rise. And then Paul says, and something else will happen. Jesus himself will descend from heaven. So when Jesus begins his descent, he will say with the voice of a command, get your skin on, my children, and everybody will obey. This command will be like the command that Jesus issued standing outside Lazarus's tomb when he said, you remember what he said to Lazarus? Lazarus, come out. I heard a preacher say one time, he had to say Lazarus, because if he had just said, come out, everybody would have got up. And he's right. Right? On that day, when Jesus returns with the cry of a command, he will say, everybody, all my people, come, get your skin on, let's go. And the graves will open. Right? This is what Paul is saying. I'm trying to pour hope into you. I want to pour courage into you. Coronavirus will not kill you in that day. Whatever it is that brings the end of your life, it is not the final story. There is a Jesus who commands the very molecules of this universe. Ground will obey. Life will obey. Souls will return to bodies. People will be raised. Graves will open. Guys cutting the grass in the cemeteries will faint. And then he says, with the voice of an archangel, with a cry of a command, the trumpet will sound. We will see things. This will be heard. And then he says, what about those who of us who are left, who are still here and are alive? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So get the picture. The dead in Christ rise first. Everybody comes up. Bodies appear. And then instantly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, like in the twinkling of an eye, right, those who are alive will be changed. He says this, he says, not all will sleep, but we all shall be changed. Not all shall sleep, meaning we won't all die. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus returns. But he says, we all will be transformed. So even the living will get transformed bodies right then. So the dead rise up out of graves. We who are alive, if we're here, we get everything fixed. Praise the Lord, right? No more achy knees, nothing like that. No more pain, no more diabetes, none of this. All we're transformed in an instant. And then together, this is what he says, we are caught up together with them in the clouds. So this caught up, this word, the Greek word to caught up, it means to grab, to seize, to snatch away. And the Greek word is harpazo. We get our word harpooned from it. It's like being harpooned, boom, boom, pulled away, right? The Latin translation of that word is rapturo, which we get our word rapture from. So this word caught up, he's talking about what we call the rapture, getting plucked up out of this planet and into the air to meet Jesus. And I tell you what, I'm ready for that. I'm ready. Jesus could come back at any moment. If I don't even get to finish, I'm fine. You know, I have met people who, I never will forget a conversation I had with a young lady, and she said, I don't want that to happen. And I said, why? It was too much stuff I want to do. Okay. Let's talk about the stuff. There's no stuff here for me. I'm ready to go. Right? This world is broken. We have people who are broken. We have racism that still abides within the souls of some of us, which staggers me. We have just general, there's a long list of brokenness. You get the point. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Just fix us all. Snap your fingers a minute. Get us out of here. Fix this planet. Fill us up and let us return, because I'm ready to be caught up with him. And he says, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Talk about this stuff. Encourage each other. When I was in junior high, we had a group of guys who were the leaders of our youth group who actually took this to heart. Just encourage one another with these words about talking about the rapture. So after a youth group one night, they put a bunch of chairs. We had those old folding metal chairs, which you could really be rough with. And they lined them up, and they got up on the chairs and stood on them and said, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. This was after everybody was gone, you know. So we're just a group of guys who are little crazy ones kind of hanging around. And they stood on these chairs. I shouldn't say this. Anthony, our youth pastor, is getting ideas already. We stood on the chairs and said, we're going to have rapture practice. So as soon as you hear the trumpet, what's it going to be? How are you going to go? And so acrobatics start happening off the chairs, right? So rapture practice, getting ready. But the point is, we were joking, but get ready. Create a sense of expectation. Is there this sense of yearning for the King of the universe to return? Are you ready to meet him? And right, and that's part of it. We who are here will be caught up with together with them, meaning those who have been raised from the grave, we who are alive will be caught up together. We're all going to go together into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. And this word to meet is a very technical word. It refers to people who go out to meet a delegation of like a prince or an official representative of a government. We see this in Matthew when Jesus tells the story of the bridegroom who's coming for his bride, and the shout, the cry comes out at night, he's coming, and everybody gets ready. Remember that story of the five wise virgins who had their flashlight ready and the other five who had bad batteries and they had to go to the store to get some? And they're ready. They go to meet him. They go out to meet him. And what they do is when they meet him, then there's this greeting. It's like seeing someone for the first time. It's like when social distancing is removed and you can hug and you say, yes, I'm ready to see you. And then they return and celebrate. The same word is used. This word is only used twice in Scripture. And I'm explaining this because it's highly contentious. A lot of people get really tore up about how this all unfolds and what's happening. So when Jesus returns and they meet in the air, all the theologians who love to argue and fight with each other say, well, where does he go after that? Right? Is this a return to earth? Does he come? Everybody meets him in the air and then we return to earth? Or does he come collect everybody in the sky and then return to heaven? And wait 7 years while the great tribulation happens and then return? Right? I don't know. So I said at the beginning, you need to know the point of the scripture in order to help you interpret. Right? So what's the point of this passage? To grant you hope about those who have died in the Lord and to grant encouragement. Paul's point is not to tell you every detail about the second coming. So he doesn't give us that information. I don't know if Jesus, in coming, he then comes to earth. I think that's the right answer because the two times that the word to meet is used, that's what happens. A group goes to meet a royal official, and then they return to where they were waiting. So it looks to me like if that's the right interpretation, Jesus comes, he catches up his people, then in the air, we're raptured up, we meet him with incredible smiles and joy and delight of finally getting to see our Savior. And then he comes back to earth and reigns and sets up his kingdom. But if that's the wrong interpretation, then maybe he returns to heaven and we all go with him. I don't know which one it is. I think it's we meet and he returns to earth because that's the way the word is used in Scripture. But we're caught up together. So don't press this too far. But what encouragement is it for us here? Paul is saying, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here it is. Here's the point. If you're asleep, wake up. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. That's it. Almost the last phrase in verse 17. We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the point of encouragement, is don't let anything keep you from being with the Lord. Don't let anything on this planet keep you from wanting to enjoy that reunion. And if your faith is in the Lord, Paul is saying, you can be assured you'll get there. Whether you die or you live, if you die before Jesus returns, or you make it and you're alive when you hear that trumpet and he returns, don't worry. You will be with him. That's the reason Jesus came, is so that we can enjoy the company of God the Father. He came to bring us to God so that we can be with him forever. So that's the point. So conclusion. What encouragement do you get from this? Right, Paul writes to a people who were worried about those who have died. I thought about my grandfather. Yesterday was his birthday. He would have been 116 if he was still alive. His nickname was the preacher. He worked on the railroad. He was just a laborer. But he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus so much, all of his co-workers called him the preacher. And that wasn't a derogatory term back then. That was a compliment. Right? I will get to see my grandfather. I take comfort in that. All of those who died in Christ, those who've gone before, the grandmothers who prayed for grandchildren, the moms who've prayed for wayward sons and daughters, all those people who love Jesus and poured out their soul to Christ saying, will you please save my child? Will you please save my coworker? Will you please save my neighbor? All those people who have died in faith, we get to see them. One day we will get to see those who have died in Christ. And for those of you, if you're here this morning and you're just not sure yet, just not sure about Jesus, I want to invite you to consider Peter's words. Because some of you hearing my voice, you might be uncertain. I don't know if this is real. And one day Peter explained that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And when he got to the end, some of them asked him, what do we do? And Peter said, repent. Repent of your sins and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need his Spirit in order to have spiritual life. So if you're here and you're like, I don't have any spiritual life, then I want to invite you, pray and ask the Lord to give you spiritual life. If you wish you loved Jesus more, then pray and ask him, give me a heart that loves you more. Will you help me abound in my love more and more? And he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you say, Jesus, help me, God's word says he'll answer it. It's not me saying that. That's the promise of Jesus saying, I don't care about the stuff in this world. I don't care about the things. I need you. If you cry out to him, he will answer. So I receive encouragement from that. How do I know that Jesus can do that? Because he's the only person who's ever been raised from the dead of himself. There's a couple other people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead, but they had to have help. Jesus did not have to have any help because death could not hold him. He never sinned. Only those who sin can die. Jesus died for the sake of us who did sin. He didn't sin, so he didn't stay dead. So he is risen. You believe that? You can go to God in faith and say, help me, help my unbelief. If I'm struggling, help me. Jesus, help me, and he will. So we sang it, Jesus Messiah. All of our hope is in him. So I'm going to invite you to just stand and praise his name. I'm going to pray for us, and then I want you to praise the name of this Jesus who has conquered death. It's no more than a little nap to him. It's not difficult for Jesus to overcome death. He is that powerful. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is risen, and he will one day return bodily to this planet to receive those who anxiously await his coming. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would pour courage into our hearts, pour hope into your people. And Lord, for those who are still struggling to believe this incredible story, would you please grant them faith? Would you grant repentance? Holy Spirit, would you work on us? For some of us are still attracted to sin. We still toy with it. And Lord, I pray that you would grant full surrender, full repentance, and that we would look to you for eternal life. I think, Lord, in light of eternity, little temporary pleasures will not seem so significant as they might seem right now. So Jesus, would you please give us heavenly eyes? Give us a desire for eternity and a love for your righteousness. So please pour out your Spirit upon this people for your namesake, for their salvation, and for the strengthening of all of your children. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.